a new power in life. Did you notice that last week was kind of a downer? Paul said, when I try to do this, I can't do it. Oh, woe is me. It was a terrible downer. Well, we come from that to the probably one of the greatest chapters in the whole New Testament. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And in between, all things work together for good. Well, that's quite a promise. And we're going to see the first part of that today. Chapter 8 is dealing with justification. Oh, I wanted to talk about, on the back of your notes that you got in your bulletin, there's an outline of the book of Romans. I like it because my mentor, Charles Ryrie, wrote it. It's really a powerful outline, I think. It's all about righteousness. Righteousness needed, and that's condemnation. Righteousness imputed, that's justification. Imparted, sanctification. Vindicated, dispensation. Practiced, application. And then some messages and so forth at the end. That outline helps us to see right now where we are. We're in the sanctification part. Chapter 8 is not dealing with justification, it's dealing with sanctification. In chapter 7, he describes his weaknesses in the area of the Christian life. And he sees himself as living in a condemned house. And this is my house. My son, when he was real little, he would say, I'm inside here. That's right, that's where you are. You're in the house. That house is a condemned house. That house did not get saved when you got saved. Your soul was saved. Your body is still that bondage thing you're carrying around with you. And so he sees himself as living in a condemned house, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Or the body of this death, either one. So he's in despair. But he does say at the end of that, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we're going to be rescued from this body. So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, so in chapter 7, he describes spiritual death in the house, which Paul senses as the bondage to the law of sin. He's under the law of sin. And then this is a condemnation which he struggled with in this chapter, and is condemned. It's the condemnation one feels when he's sold under sin. Now, in the first 9 verses, we see the deliverance from sin, the emancipation proclamation, I like to call it, emancipation proclamation for the Christian life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now this verse for some is one of the finest guarantees of eternal security. Sorry, I don't see it that way. Because he's not talking about justification here. He's talking about sanctification. They want to delete the last few verses, the last few words of that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then they want to take out the rest of it. Because it says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But that, they say, oh, that's no help. If you say, there's no condemnation to those who are living right, that's not eternal security. And of course, it's not. He's not talking about justification here. He's talking about sanctification. And it's nice to know where you are in context in order to understand the words according to context. Now, Paul dealt with justification back in chapters 1 to 5. Now, in chapter 7, he dealt with the struggle with Paul struggling with the law of sin in my members. As long as Paul was trying to fight the battle with his mind alone, you ever try that? I will not do that again. I'll stay away from that. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't work. There's another way to do that. So I see that word in chapter 1 is that condemnation is talking about doom and the penal servitude which the believer is in apart from the Holy Spirit. So the believer is walking according to the Spirit. He'll be living a victorious life and does not have to be otherwise. For, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." Remember, back in chapter 7, he was saying, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Well, it's that law of the Spirit of life is going to do that. Paul has been set free from that law of sin and death through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the Emancipation Proclamation. The Holy Spirit is in you, not just with you, but he is in you. Depend upon him. Don't try to do it by yourself. Do it. It'll take you depending on him to get the thing done. But don't forget, we are emancipated from the sin. And now the revelation. God did something the law could not do. In verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh," the law was weak in the flesh? Yeah, the law was weak in our flesh. The law just said, you're a sinner. That's what the law does. The law just condemns. It's all it is. But our flesh can't do anything about that. The law tells you, I just told you, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. I can't do anything for you. That's my job. Point it out. But he can't help us overcome it. He pointed out the sin. Paul knew that, and he tried to overcome it by himself. He couldn't do it. So God did something. Now, what was it that God did? He did something which was to make possible a holy life. God did this thing by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. Now, Jesus Christ came, and he became one of us. He came as us. He was in the likeness. Don't forget that word likeness. There was no sin in him. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was not, he had no sin. And that sinless life condemns us, actually. Man can do that. Man did not do it in Adam, but the second Adam did do it. He lived a life without any sin. So he was not in that sin, that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the emphasis of chapter 7 is I, me, my. You see it all through the chapter. I do this, my, all through there. But the emphasis in chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit. The name Holy Spirit occurs 19 times in chapter 8. It was all Paul in chapter 7. It's now the Holy Spirit doing that. So the proclamation, the revelation, now the explanation, the emancipation explanation. First we see a contrast of attitudes. Trying according to the flesh. Verse 5 says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh." Now, where can we see that? Well, Abraham married Hagar. God says, you'll have a child. Well, I don't have a child yet. So he took Hagar. That's of the flesh. Lot choosing Sodom. Moses smiting the Egyptian. Solomon, political marriages. All the marriages he had were for political purposes. They worked. He had much of the land that God had promised Abraham. Jonah fleeing to Tarshish. Peter slicing off Malchus' ear. All that was the flesh. But living according to the Spirit is the other side of it. But those who live according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. And the only way to avoid the mistakes of the carnal mind is to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. So the only way to have the mind of Christ then is to allow the Spirit of Christ to control the mind. Now, Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. Now, Paul is making a general statement there. Carnal minded, death. Spiritual minded, peace and life. In this context, sanctification is not making a distinction between the believer and unbeliever, but between spiritual and unspiritual believers. Now, the contrast of the actions is this, 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. It cannot and will not please God. So if we're living in the flesh, the carnal mind, we cannot please God. Now, participation is in verse 9. Emancipation proclamation has been issued, but many believers are not participating in the freedom. Many believers are still trying to fight that battle themselves, or they've given up. Whatever, they have not used the freedom that was given them. Now, the deliverance of the believers in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. The word if, it's a first class condition and is assumed true. So I translate since. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, just in case someone has missed this point, Paul says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, why make that point? Well, it's important since some people teach when a person is saved at salvation, he doesn't receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't receive the Holy Spirit until later on when he dedicates himself to the Lord. Then he gets the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? I was raised in that. My father was a preacher of that. I finally found a Bible for myself and read it and got into a Baptist church. But what he's saying is, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You're not of the Lord unless you have the Spirit of Christ. Now, I think what they do is they took the experience of the apostles. They were saved, weren't they? The followers of Jesus were saved before the Holy Spirit came. So they see that as for today. But he does say, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, 1 Corinthians fits well here too. 1 Corinthians 6 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, we don't fight this battle alone. We fight it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And verses 10 and 11, the deliverance from the body. The believer has two natures. Now, well, last week we told you, a nature is a complex of attributes, or as Ryrie says it, it's a capacity. You have two capacities. You have a capacity to serve sin, or you have a capacity to serve the Lord. That's what a nature is. The nature doesn't do anything. The nature makes it possible for you to do something. And you can work in the old nature, you can work in the new nature, and you never lose either one of those. So that's where he's talking about here, the two natures. And since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the body is dead, it can't please God. And the body was not redeemed at salvation of the soul. Your spirit didn't tell your body when you got saved, and that's the problem. So, since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, when we receive Christ as Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit then will deliver us from that body of death that's around us. The body is not going to be redeemed until the resurrection. It'll be redeemed when the church is raptured. Read that in 1 Corinthians 15 or in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's there. So then the body will be glorified, and it'll be a glorified total. Now, use the name of Jesus in verse 11 is of interest here, because the only other place in the epistle where the single title Jesus is used is in Romans 3:26. It was Jesus' human name. And Paul wants to call attention to the fact that Jesus was once in that place of weakness. He was a man. He lived as a man. The Father worked miracles through him, through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, but he did not do any miracles on his own. Now, that's going to fly in the face of what some people teach. But at the incarnation, Philippians 2 tells us that he laid aside the use of his omni attributes, did not use his omni attributes at all, near as I can tell, while he was on the earth. Didn't act like God. He didn't look like God, because he laid aside his glory as well. He obeyed the Father. Sometimes read John 12, when Jesus said, "I speak to you so that they'll know you did the work." So the Father's working through him, and that proved that he was the Messiah. So God raised him from the dead by the Spirit, and the same Spirit raised Jesus is dwelling in us. While these verses primarily refer to the coming resurrection, they also imply that the Holy Spirit can give victory over the law of our members even now. And that's the key. And verse 12 says this, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." We still have a body. We use the body to survive physically. I take care of this body somewhat. I use the members to serve the Lord. I can't serve the body. I can't serve the Lord apart from using the body. My members. Remember, he said, dedicate your members to the Lord. So we have to have the body. We don't beat up the body. Paul said he did his. He was talking about exercise and so on. But we don't go, for instance, to the Scala steps in Rome and on our knees crawl up the steps to show our repentance because our mean old body. No. We don't starve the body in order to defeat it. If you want to fast, fasting is one thing, but starving the body because the body is evil, not the way it goes. So sin, the body, is my using the body in the wrong way for sinful practices. So if we live according to the flesh, you'll die. Two possible kinds of death, physical death, that's a sin unto death. Sin in the believer's life can cause death. 1 John 5. But there's also the spiritual death in the loss of fellowship. Loss of fellowship with the Lord and with his people, with the church. Sin gets in and you don't feel as comfortable around fellow believers as you used to, as you should. So, well, he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We can see here that the enemy is the deeds, visible and invisible, the deeds of the body, the physical body, not the body itself. My body is not bad. It's not bad. It's what I do with it that makes the problem. So the deeds that we allow in our body are our responsibility. We're totally responsible and totally incapable of success by ourselves. However, the Holy Spirit who indwells us stands ever ready and exceedingly able to help us to have a successful Christian life. That's it. So, stop trying to fight it. Don't fight it yourself. The body is stronger than you are. But there is victory by allowing the Holy Spirit to fight the fight. Now, what do we do? Read this over again, and we ask the Lord, help me. A song I like, it's in our hymnal, I think. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Read it yourself. It's in there. Search me, O Lord. Beautiful. When was the last time you did that? Go with the Lord and say, Lord, search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Yeah. And then we, from there, we can go. Get rid of that, confess it, and serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness.